Now, I'm sure you all remember the Verizon commercial, "Can You Hear Me Now?" I mean, that was a really popular commercial. Actor Paul Marcarelli really made a career out of that commercial. Now he's with another carrier. We're not doing advertisement for Verizon or Sprint, but, you know, he visits all these different locations, emphasizing that you have to have cell coverage wherever you go. You have it with Verizon. When we first bought our cottage in New Hampshire, we only had cell coverage from Verizon. None of the other carriers reached it, so that's why we went with Verizon up in the Seven Lakes region near Maine. But in all the Verizon commercials, he asks that question, "Can you hear me now?" And in our text today, Jesus is asking the exact same question, "Can you hear me now?" In the first 34 verses of chapter 4, we didn't read them all, we just read the main parable, the parable of the sower. That's the longest teaching sequence that Mark records of Jesus in, because he doesn't focus on Jesus' teaching as much as what he did. And in those first 34 verses, 13 times the words "listen" or "hearing" are used. He shares four parables built around this theme of hearing and understanding. Jesus is not asking the question in the reference to where your location is, but he's asking, as in the Verizon commercial, but he's asking about the openness of your heart. Are you listening? Can you hear me, what I'm saying? Do you understand the truths about the kingdom of God that I am speaking? And that's what he's asking. Can you hear me? Why did Mark include this teaching section here? Why is he talking about hearing and listening now? Really, in the beginning of his book, in Mark chapter 4. And I think there's a couple clues that the text gives us. First clue is found in Mark 4, verse 11, where Jesus says to his disciples and followers, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Now, some religions and organizations have these secrets at their heart that are only shared with members when you prove your commitment and loyalty. The Mormons are such a group. Masons as an organization are such a group. They have these secrets at their core. But I think we're not really talking about secrets here. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. The better translation might be the word mystery. To us has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, what's the mystery? You remember Jesus' opening lines in Mark 1? He says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news." That's the summation of Jesus' preaching and teaching. And Jesus is saying, God is doing a new work, as we've talked about, that it's different than what God did in the Old Testament. God was trying to do something new here. Now, it's not in conflict with the Old Testament. It completely fulfills and agrees with the principles of the Old Testament. But he's doing something different. And what he's doing is somewhat of a mystery. You know, Paul emphasizes that point in 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter. In the very end of the love chapter, he says this, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything perfectly, clarity, when Jesus returns." So Paul is saying the same thing, is we don't clearly see and understand everything that God is doing, but one day when we go to be with Him, and after faith in Jesus, or when Jesus returns, we will see everything clearly. We'll understand fully. Well, this new work, Jesus is calling for a response. He says, repent and believe. But to be able to respond, you have to be able to have a new way of thinking. In order to have a new way of thinking, you have to be able to hear what Jesus is saying. And that's not always easy. So he's asking the question, do you hear me now? The second clue, I think, for why this is included here is found really in the first three chapters of Mark. Now, we haven't gone through all of them. I'd encourage you to go home and read them. But reading through those chapters, you realize that Jesus is a really polarizing figure. Now, I think for most of us who've grown up in the church, we don't think of Jesus as a polarizing figure because we've heard all about him. We just take it for granted. But Jesus is a polarizing figure and evokes strong reactions in people, just like President Trump evokes strong reactions today. But we often forget that, especially if we've grown up in the church. There were three groups of people that were around Jesus. Some followed Jesus, like the 12 disciples, and eager to learn from him. The second group of people were the crowds. They were attracted to Jesus because of the way he taught and the many miracles he performed. They were curious, fascinated by him. They came to check him out. They weren't necessarily his followers, but were just kind of plain curious about him. And when things got tough at the end, when Jesus was arrested, the crowd scattered and left him. And then there were the religious leaders. And in these chapters, Jesus has six encounters with the religious leaders. In the first three chapters of Mark, he has six major encounters with them. And they quickly decide that Jesus needs to be done away with, that he's going to upset the apple cart. They accuse Jesus of blaspheming God when he heals the lame man who's lowered through the roof. Because why? Jesus said he could forgive sins. And they're thinking to themselves, who can forgive sin alone except God? And they're right. Jesus is claiming to be God. And then they're upset with him when he eats meals with tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus performs several miracles on the Sabbath. And they're upset because they don't think he should be doing that. And then they accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. And Jesus' response to them is swift and strong. And he says, whoever speaks sacrilegiously about God, attributing the work of God to the work of the evil one, of Satan, will never be forgiven. Jesus has many implacable enemies, and they work hard to undermine and to destroy his credibility. And when we think about it, we look back and say, well, why did people react so differently? Because look what Jesus was doing. He was healing the sick. He was doing all this wonderful work. Why would people react negatively? So Mark tells us that Jesus taught in parables. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables. Now, Jesus taught that way, I think, to help us understand why people respond to Jesus the way they do. And it becomes for a guide for ourselves to look at our own lives to better understand how we are responding to Jesus. Now, a parable is just simply a story from everyday life that represents an important spiritual truth. Now, parables can be very different in style. They vary greatly. They could be only a simple saying or a sentence or too long, or they may be much more extended story. Some are much more complicated and allegorical in nature. But the bottom line is they represent an important spiritual truth. That's the heart of the parable. Now, one of the most important parables Jesus ever told is the parable of the sower. We find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Synoptic Gospels, which we read today. And Jesus said to his disciples in our text today, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? Why is this parable so important? It's simple. It teaches one of the most important lessons. Parables reveal the heart. Parables reveal the heart. Receptivity to truth is determined by the heart, not by the mind. Receptivity to truth is determined by the heart, not by the mind. Now, the parable of sower is about a typical farmer in Jesus' day. You know, they would plow and turn over the soil, then they would walk all over the land carrying a sack with seed, and they would scatter it and throw it out. You know, much like Johnny Appleseed would do in our, you know, kids' stories that we tell the kids as he walks around spreading apple seeds across the land. And you know, the seed would kind of go everywhere. And if it was really windy, the seed would sometimes blow and go to different locations. And so the seed falls on all different kinds of soil. Now, the sower is Jesus. Or it could be anyone who is seeking to represent Jesus to the world to spread his word. The seed is the word of God. The soil represents the different people who experience and respond to Jesus. The soil represents different hearts of people as they respond to Jesus. Now, some of the seed fell on the path. Now, near all the fields where these paths were beaten down as people walk over the ground, it gets hard and hard packed. And so the seed, some of it would blow on the path, and it would just sit on the surface. And the text says the birds would come along and eat the seed. And in Jesus' explanation of that parable, he refers to Satan. He says, when they hear, Satan immediately comes along and takes the word that is sown in them, takes the seed off the path. And we said several times in the last couple of weeks, just as we talk about Mark, The Bible portrays Satan as the ruler of this world right now. And he's not interested in people understanding truth about Jesus, so he blinds people's minds and hearts so they cannot hear the truth. That's why one of the most important things we can do is to be praying for those people around us that God's Spirit would open up their hearts to be able to hear Jesus. That's why this notion of praying for one, if you don't have a card, there's cards in the back, is so important. Because you see, we have a person in this world, Satan, who does not want people's hearts and minds to understand. So he blinds them to the truth. And so if God is going to work in a person's life, it means that people need to be praying for that person. Do you want to see people come to faith and come to church here then? Then you need to be praying for the people around you, that God would open up their minds and hearts. Every one of us have people around us. Are you praying for one? Are you praying for those around you that are unchurched or have been hurt by church or don't go? Are you praying for them? Well, these people, the hardened soil, they might be ardent atheists. There is no God. Or maybe they could be people that have gone to church and grown up in a church, been hurt by life or been hurt by church, and they're so angry with God and church that they can't hear what Jesus is saying. Or maybe they're like the religious leaders and they're just so set in their religious traditions or another religion that they have no desire to listen to anything that Jesus said. They're bound up by their own traditions and they can't hear. Their heart is completely hardened to the things of God, and they can be quite belligerent to Jesus. The next two soils, on the rocky ground and the soil thrown among the thorns, represent people who show some interest in Jesus and the gospel, but their hearts become so consumed with other things that they don't take the time to take Jesus' message to heart. Their other concerns squeeze out God's truth. The crowds would best fit into these categories. The teachings and miracles of Jesus draw Jesus to them. They're interested in them. They got their attention. But other things in life capture their heart. You know, sometimes I hear Christians debating about these two groups of people, the one on the rocky soil of thorns, whether they're Christians or not. But I think that's just a totally irrelevant conversation. Because first of all, God is the one who knows the heart and judges. And second, the point of the parable is that other things have captured their heart, so they'll never grow and produce fruit. That's the thought behind that. And so in Mark 4, 16 and 17, he explains the explanation of the seed sown on rocky ground. And he says this, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Well, in Palestine, it's quite common for the soil to have 2 or 3 inches of soil covering over a layer of limestone. And when something like that happens, the seed will begin to grow some, but it never sinks down deep roots. It can't. So when the hot sun comes or there's a lack of water, they easily dry up. They have no way to take in moisture and growth, and they kill the plant. And then Jesus in his explanation says, so in this case, tragedies and unexplained evil or difficulties and troubles in life or opposition from a culture that thinks Jesus is not politically correct chokes out the truth. And the heart becomes more about these things. They're concerned about the evil in the world. They're concerned about the pain and the suffering. They're concerned about the hurt, the trouble, the persecution. And they can't get past that and they can't grow. And then Jesus goes on to explain about the thorny ground. He says this, "In others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke out the word and it yields nothing." Now, these are people that have many different hobbies and passions. Good things in life. And they aren't interested in listening to what Jesus would say. And the things they're interested in are not bad things. They're things God created and gave to us to enjoy. But they take precedence over God's truth. They become kind of their God, their idol. And so these people are happy and satisfied, at least as they think about their lives now. They're pursuing their careers and success, financial stability, hobbies, the things they enjoy. And again, their heart is more concerned with those things, even good things, rather than the gospel, and they can't hear it and grow. It chokes it out. And the last one is the good soil. Here the plant develops deep roots and produces a rich and abundant harvest. The good soil represents the things of God. They embrace the gospel and they continue to grow and produce fruit. Their lives continue to be stretched and changed by the gospel, and they have impact on the lives of people around them. It doesn't matter whether they're 16 or 46 or 66 or 86. Their lives are being changed. It's an indication that their heart is soft to the things of God and His priorities. Now, think about the disciples. They weren't perfect. They didn't understand Jesus, and sometimes they really misunderstood Him. But they were hanging around, they were pursuing Him, they were asking questions, they were open to correction. Being the good soil, having a soft heart, doesn't mean perfection. The gospel makes it very clear that disciples everywhere are very imperfect. We're all imperfect. It doesn't mean that at all. The religious leaders had hard hearts. They couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. The crowds would listen to Jesus, but became distracted by so many other things and wouldn't hang around. But the disciples, frail and imperfect people, had open hearts and were willing to learn and grow and change as they listened to Jesus. So the question this parable asks us today is, where's our heart? Is it hard? Is it easily distracted? Is it really open to what God wants to do in my life, in our lives? See, that's part of the challenge of this parable to us today. What kind of heart do I really have? How open am I to the things of God? And am I willing to continue to change my attitudes in my thinking, my perspectives, my practices? Or am I just so locked into doing my own thing? What have I and what I've always done? The parable of the sower asks some hard questions. Where's our heart? And then there in these verses, there's this section that sounds very hard to me. And they sound like God is mean and actually keeps people from responding to the truth. Listen to these verses. And Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." That's a hard saying. That's a hard statement. And then a little bit later in the chapter, Jesus goes on and says something that seems to reinforce that, about God hardening people's hearts. In verses 24 and 25, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you. For to those who have, more will be given. And from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now, at the surface level, I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a very loving God, does it? Sounds like a pretty harsh God. But I think there's a pretty simple explanation to this. Sometimes a person hears something about Jesus and they see something about God's truth, but they don't respond to it. Then they experience again something again, but they don't respond. And each time they don't respond, their heart grows a little harder, a little less likely to respond to God in the future. And eventually what God then does is simply to let them experience the results of their choices. So God says, okay, you don't want to respond? That's your choice. I respect that as people. You're a free, sovereign individual. I respect your right not to respond. But now I'm going to let you experience the consequences of that choice. You know, what parent? Does a parent ever want to discipline a child? No, you never want to discipline a child. But when a child repeatedly doesn't listen, eventually you say to them, you do that again, this is what's going to happen, and you do it. Now, the child might say to the parent, oh, you're mean. But the parent didn't bring cause of discipline, it's the child. And the parent is just simply saying, if you keep doing this, you've got to experience the consequences for doing this. And that's what's being said here in this text. You see, God is saying, look, In essence, I've given you opportunities to respond. You've seen these opportunities, but you haven't responded to God's grace. So God just simply turns them over to their hard hearts that have developed because of their choices. God didn't cause a hard heart. He just simply lets them experience the results of their choices. You know, we see that example in the story of Moses in Exodus and how Pharaoh responded to God's demand to let the Israelites go when we're talking about the 10 plagues. If you read in Exodus, in the beginning plagues, the scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said no to God. He said no to Moses. But in the later plagues, scripture changes. Exodus says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what he was saying to Pharaoh was, okay, you know, I've given you this opportunity to respond without a whole lot of pain and suffering. You don't want to let my people go? That's your choice. Now you're going to experience the pain and suffering that comes as a consequence of that choice. And the pain and suffering got much stronger and much harder. And Pharaoh refused to listen until finally the pain became so great that God forced his hand, because God was going to accomplish his purposes. His purposes weren't going to be thwarted. But the lesson here for us out of these verses is that God treats us as free moral beings, and he allows us to make our own choices. He totally respects people. He respects us and loves us as people. He doesn't force us to obey him. We always have a choice. We can listen to his words and ask questions and learn and grow in our understanding of who he is and who he wants for us. Or we can ignore his choice, his truth, and get distracted by many other things in life. Or we can totally reject his word. God gives each of us that choice. But then at some point he comes along and he lets us experience the results of those choices. Maybe those choices aren't fully experienced until death or until Jesus comes back again to judge. But he lets us experience the results of those choices not to listen to his truth. God's love for us is so pure and true that he allows us to make all our own choices. Now, I think there's a final truth that we should take out of these verses today and the parable of the soil. Oftentimes, I think we operate on this principle. I know I have. I understand in order to believe. In other words, if I can make sense of what God is doing, then I'll be inclined to believe. And if I can't make sense, or if I don't understand what God is doing, then I won't believe. Jesus, God, or the gospel. I have said many times, and I believe there is a rational basis and reason to believe in Jesus and the gospel and the Christian faith and the crucifixion. I believe there's good historical evidence. I believe that it's fully logical to believe that Jesus lived, died, that he rose again on the bed, that the evidence far outweighs anything that says it didn't happen. But there is still an element of faith. God is infinite and spirit and operates at a level far beyond our rational understanding. We are finite beings. We have limited understanding and perspective. So at times we won't rationally understand what God is doing, and that's where faith comes in, trusting God despite the irrationality or things we don't understand. So I believe this parable is telling us that it is the attitudes of our heart that is the most important in determining whether we believe or not. And I think Jesus is teaching us this, a soft heart implies that we believe in order to understand. We believe in order to understand. Now let me explain that. Belief in the biblical sense is not primarily an intellectual exercise. Belief always involves action. Belief biblically means that you do something in some way, you take some steps, and you begin to understand. Think about the religious leaders. They encounter Jesus. They recognize Jesus is unique. They hear his teaching and the miracles he performs, they see. But because they have a closed, hardened heart, they make a quick judgment about Jesus and they walk away. They don't take any action to really figure it out, to look at scriptures, to discuss, to go back. They walk away. So there's no belief there because they're not taking any action to understand. Then you think about, we have outside interesting comments out there. Somebody's having fun or excitement or something. Hopefully it's that. But then you think about the crowds. You know, they come to see Jesus, but they have so many, they make a quick judgment, or they have so many other things in their way, they're easily distracted. that they don't take the steps to pursue it, to hang around, to see, to hear, to understand. They don't take any action. And then there's the disciples that we've talked about. The disciples hang around Jesus. They're imperfect. If you read through the Gospels, you're going to find out they don't understand Jesus most of the time. He's got to explain things. Even in this section, Jesus said he had to explain the parables to them. They didn't understand it. But they hung around. They made so many mistakes with their lives, but they hung around. The religious leaders, the crowds, the disciples all saw something unique about Jesus. But only the disciples took action to their belief. They hung around. They didn't drift away. They asked questions. They continued to listen, to walk along with Jesus. And that belief in Jesus, gradually they begin to understand. Now, you've heard my wife's testimony. You know, she was a hippie in the 60s and 70s, lived a kind of a rebellious life. Her sister, the sister born just after her, Martha, became a follower of Christ, lived out in a Christian community in Colorado, and wrote Sue Ellen one day, "You're a sinner. You need God's grace." What happened? Sue Ellen got so mad that she began to read the Scriptures. You see, that's belief in action. She didn't want to hear that, but she had an open heart. So even though she was angry with God, didn't want to have anything to do with God, when she was challenged in that way, was angry, she had an open heart. And she hung around and she pursued and started reading Scriptures. And she came to faith. You know, sometimes the most obstinate opponents to Christian faith are the ones closest to it. They have open hearts beneath that hardness. And they just need to be challenged. And when they do challenge, that's why so many times evangelists, great teachers, Lee Strobel, apologists, others were so ardent against the Christian faith. And when they have open hearts and they begin to explore for truth, they have an open heart to find truth, and they explore and they come to faith and they become such ardent spokespersons. How often have I heard people say, "I have a hard time reading the Bible because I can't understand it"? Anybody ever say that? Nah. Yeah. So let's say you believe the Bible is God's Word, and it's something important to understand, and it's something important to say to your life. If you have a open heart to the things of God, you're going to keep trying to read the Bible. You'll make time. You'll ask questions. You'll get help. You'll join in Bible studies. You'll put that belief into action. And as you invest time in reading in the Bible, you will begin to understand it. I guarantee it. I've seen time and time again with people who have no education, no seminary, no Bible training, didn't go up in the church. They read the Word of God, they begin to stick with it, and within a year or so, their understanding of God's purposes and desires amaze me. Because they stuck with it, they put their belief into action. But what often happens to us is this. We glance at the Word of God occasionally, and we struggle to understand it. And so, we put it down. And what's happening is our heart's beginning to harden to this area of reading God's Word. We pick it up again, and we say, "Oh, I don't understand that." We put it down. And the Word of God remains strange to us all of our lives. And we never really begin to grow in our understanding of it. If we genuinely have a soft heart and we believe the Word of God is important to life and how we live, then we're going to take steps to act on that belief. We're going to hang around. We're going to keep on reading. We're going to ask questions. We're going to read different translations. We're going to continue to pursue it. We're going to get involved in some Bible study. We are going to pursue it and not give up. And as we act on that belief and as we begin to better understand God's purposes and desires, as we read and pursue, we will begin to better understand God's purposes and plans for our lives. We're always going to have questions. We're never going to have a complete understanding because God is infinite and we're finite and limited. But as we pursue that with a soft heart, pursuing it, putting our belief into action, continuing to hang around, our understanding grows. So if we have a soft heart toward God's Word, towards Jesus' teaching, believing that He's truly unique, believing that it makes a difference in our life, then we're going to hang around God's Word. Remember, in the parable of the sower, the seed is God's Word. Jesus was God's living Word, the visible demonstration of the written word. How's your heart toward God's word? Are you distracted by too many other things that you never really take the time to read it or engage it? Or have you given up trying to read it because you find it difficult? And in reality, what you've done is you've let your heart kind of grow hard towards the Word of God. Or is your heart soft towards it? Are you willing to pick it back up and read it and pursue it, not giving up? And if you hang in there, that belief will lead to greater understanding of God's purposes and desires for your life. And you'll never regret that, because that's where real life is found. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the other parables?" This parable is about our heart. How receptive and soft is our heart to the things of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I know, Father, sometimes I don't want to hear the truth of your word. Sometimes I would just rather close the book and not listen to it. But, Father, I also know that in your word there is life. So I pray, Father, that you would just continue to open up my heart and all of our hearts here, that we would just have soft hearts towards your word, towards that seed of life, that we would dig in and not give up, that we would pursue and earnestly seek and hunger, and that we would grow in our understanding of who you are and your love for us. Because as we grow, then we have things to share with others. Father, just continue to give us a soft heart to see you and to hear you, to hear your word. Bring it to life in our midst, in our lives as individuals, in our life as a community. Make it very real and true and powerful, for we know that it is. It's the words of life. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.